You'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. If I was to give a title to this message this morning, I would entitle the song, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel in Daniel in chapter 1. We want to notice, first of all, the time in which he lived. We're living in rough times today. I think when you look at the times in which he lived, they were very similar to the times that we see today. Then I want you to notice the trials of which he faced, as well as the other young people that came from Israel. And then I want you to notice a last thought here, the touch of God he experienced. You'll find five times in the book of Daniel where God touched Daniel. And I pray today, I need it more than anything else, a touch from God, a touch of God. So let's take our Bibles then in chapter 1 and notice first of all the time in which he lived, as you find it in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now the kingdom had divided from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And if you remember, there was not any good kings at all in the north. Reminds me of the Civil War. No good. Well, anyway, let's move on. And Jehoiakim was the last king of the southern kingdom before it went into captivity. And then it was his son that served and another brother that served. But Jehoiakim was a wicked man. And I want you to just notice three things about him here. So we'll have to leave this portion of scripture for a moment and travel with me to, first of all, 2 Kings, if you will, chapter 23. Go to 2 Kings with me, if you will, in chapter 23, because when you do so, you will find in this chapter here, you'll find a kind of a man that he really was. So in chapter 23, and look with me, if you will, please, at verse 34-37. Look there, and Pharaoh, verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father. And he turned his name to Jehoiakim. And he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And look at verse 35 on down. I'm not going to read all these verses, but it says, and Jehoiakim gave the silver, the gold to Pharaoh. Now, you have to stop right there. He sinned against the welfare of the people in this passage. What do I mean by that? He took the silver and the gold, and he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He taxes. I think in this chair's administration, I think we're going to see that duplicated in many ways, the taxing of the land. But more than that, they took the gold and the silver. Where did they get that from? They got it from the temple. And so they sinned against the welfare of the people. The temple was truly the temple and the taxes. The temple lost all of its splendor, place of worship, and the taxes were increased. And so we find the kind of man that he was in which he lived. He sinned against the welfare of the people. I don't mean to mix politics, but this is the way it is. I think we have a administration today is sinning against the people greatly, as it's not leading them correctly and rightly. Then I turn to the second thought, and I turn to 2 Chronicles. And I want you to turn there to 2 Chronicles. And I want you to notice chapter 36, which is the last chapter. And we find again Jehoiakim's name mentioned here. And he was again a wicked king. And when Nebuchadnezzar, the king, took over and had taken Judah over, and then Jehoiakim was placed into prison, and then others followed him. But look there, if you will, in verse 15 and 16. There's a thought here, particularly in verse 16, that gives us another thing. He sinned not only against the welfare of the people, but he sinned against the warnings from God. Look there in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 36. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by the messengers, raising up before times, betimes, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The Lord sent someone to help him out there. But notice verse 16. In other words, there was a warning. A warning from God by those that were sent there. But notice verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God. It's a terrible thing to mock the messengers of God. And despised his words and measured and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord again rose against his people. Now get these words, till there was no remedy. Underline those words. In other words, the nation had sinned under Jehoiakim so badly, so grossly, that God said, I've had it. There is no remedy. Pray for our country. We may be getting to the place where there's no remedy. So we see he sinned against not only the welfare of the people with the temple and the taxes. He sinned against the warnings of God when he sent a prophet there, and they mocked him and laughed at him and killed some of them. And then, the worst of all, he sinned against the word of God. Turn with me to the third reference, which is Jeremiah in chapter 36. And here we find again a great tragedy as the prophet was given a message from God, and the prophet wrote it down, and they put him in prison. And then someone delivered that message to the king. But I want you to notice, if you look at verse 22 and 23, two tragic verses of the Bible when it comes to this king. This is talking about Jehoiakim. His name is mentioned in chapter 36 and verse 1. But we're down here to verse 22 and 23. Here is Jehoiakim, this king in which he not only sinned against the welfare of the people, and that's bad, against the warning for God, and that's bad, but when you sin against the word of God, you're in trouble. Look what he did here. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, that's the word of God that was given to him, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire, the fire that was in the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. You see that? Literally burned up the word of God. Now let me say this to you today. Jehoiakim's reaction to God's word, he sent it, he put it in the fire. And I want to tell you what he did. God sent him to the fire of hell. Anytime a nation attacks the word of God and just cuts it up and gets rid of it, that nation's in trouble. By the way, so are churches who just have a Bible, doesn't have all the Bible to it. Thank God, I love my KJV. It's all the word of God, amen. I thank her. So we see the times in which he lived and where this man, Jehoiakim, sinned against the welfare of the people, the treasures, the temple, and the taxes, against the warnings from God until there was no remedy. The word of God, and when it was read to him, he took it, grabbed out of the hand and cut it up and burned it in the fire. And he, by doing so, he sent his soul, may I say to you, to the flames of hell. And that's the time in which he lives. I think there's a similarity in our day. I've noticed that our president, when he was overseas, went before the Pope and was glad to hear the Pope say, it's okay, you can continue to have communion, even though I guess he didn't add those words, you've killed babies. That Pope was wrong. And our country is wrong today when you kill babies. Thank for that little one back there. But notice secondly, the trials of which he faced. I find three crises. Turn back to the book of Daniel. In that time, I find three unique crises. There was an educational crisis. There was an identity crisis. And there was an there was a integrity crisis. I think those three crises we face in our country today. We have an educational crisis in America today. I was glad to hear that some of the people are telling the school boards across America, you're out of order. And they need to be told. Anytime the parents does not have a right to know what the children are being taught, they're out of order. And that's what you find here. When I go to chapter 1 and verse 3, and the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, unto the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's presence, in whom they might, get these words, teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So we realize that. Now let me say this too. What were these young people? Where did they come from? It was, first of all, these young people were of the nobility. They were the upper class. They were those who, pretty sharp young people. Let me say to you, they were into the brainwashing. And that's a crisis we have today, a brainwashing. If you get mad at me, I'm not going to be here much longer, so go ahead and have fun with it. But putting your kids in a public school today, I believe, is a crisis you may face. Because it's not being taught. They're being taught to simply brainwash our young people to believe the things that are wrong are right and the things that are right are wrong. There's a brainwashing going on today, and I would suggest to you that you either homeschool or get them in a Christian environment where they can hear the things that need to be taught. Will someone say amen to that? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So what did he do? They went out and said, they wanted to put him in the University of Babylon. Teach the learning. Now notice the kind of people they got. First, nobility. The king's seed and of the princes. The king's seed and of the princes there in verse 3. Secondly, no blemish. Not only were there nobility, but they had no disability. They didn't find any that had a disability as well as being nobility. And thirdly, of great ability. Of great ability. Look at verse 4. Children in whom are no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding, science, and such as have ability. So there was the nobility, there was no disability, and certainly those of great ability. And there was an educational crisis of that day to brainwash the young people. Sound like something you've heard recently on the news? I think so. There was also not only an educational crisis, there was an identity crisis. Look in verse 5, because there's a spiritual application. Notice this was physical food and physical drink, but I think there's a spiritual application in verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine. Of he drank, so nourish them 3 years, at the end thereof they might stand before the king. They were not only brainwashing them, that they wanted to blend them into a people that was different than they. You have to understand, a Jew would not eat the things and drink things that they insisted they do. May I say to us all today, the appetites of the world must not be our appetites. Move that into a spiritual thought here this morning. The appetites of the world must not be our appetites. The things that the world wants, we don't want. We don't want. Thirdly, if you'll notice here, there was not only an educational brainwashing and certainly an identity crisis blending in of a people. And I think of that, but I'll give you the third one in a moment. But let me be sure you understand something. Let's not let the world steal your identity. Now and then we'll get someone who's identity has been stolen on the internet or whatever. I'm not talking about that identity. I'm talking about being a Christian. Let's not let the world steal our identity as who we are. We're Christians. I want you to turn for a moment into the New Testament and turn with me to the book of Colossians and turn there to the third chapter, because he is warning us in the second chapter of Colossians in verse 7 and 8. He is warning us, as a matter of fact, verse 7, 8 down through verse 10. And I want to just notice this, because he doesn't want the world to steal our identity. And how do we not let the world steal our identity? Number one, verse 7, by being grounded in his word. Look at verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Get those words. You know, the root system is absolutely vital. You can't grow anything without a root system. And it's important that we understand here that we must be grounded in the root system. Get the nourishment from God. And if you have not made that a practice in your life of daily getting into this book, more importantly, this book getting into you, you're not going to be grounded in the root system. But notice, not only do we see here need to be grounded in his word, but we must be guided, we must be guarded from the world. Look at verse 7, or verse 8. Oh, get this word. Beware means to watch out for. The word beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The word spoil is, if you remember, when a country in those days would take over a nation, the spoil would be the things that were given to them that belonged to that nation they just defeated. So he's telling us here, beware lest any spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. So we got to be guarding. Guarding as well as being grounded, but guarded from the world. In many churches today, his people are just not guarded, because the people aren't grounded in the Word of God. The rudiments of this world, bringing into captivity. Somebody said it well when he said the world, Vance Havner said the world became so earthly, or was so worldly, and the church became so worldly, and the world became so earthly, so churchly, you can't tell, I'll get these things down, you can't tell the difference between them. It's a tragedy when the people in the church become more like the world than they do Christ. We need to be careful. You need to be grounded in his word. You need to be guarded from the world. And get this, you need to be growing in your walk with Christ. You deal with that in verse 9 and 10. Notice these. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Get verse 10 and get this. You are complete where? In him. Can I say this dogmatically? You don't need anything else but Christ. No philosophy, no other thing else. He's it. You're complete in him. And so we need to grow in him. In him. Know him because of who he is. We're complete in him. The word complete means maturity, growing, going forward in our Christian life. And so we see here the first problem was a brainwashing of the people, the young men, the nobility, allowing no disability to be in those and a great ability could just be able to go forward and learn of the wrong things. An identity crisis, blending in, make no difference from the world, but we are different. And the third was an integrity crisis. Now that's a word that is very difficult for us to really comprehend today. And our integrity has this idea of honesty and forthright. How did they deal with that? Look at verse, go back to our passage here, because they not only wanted to brainwash, but to blend the people in You just eat the things we eat of, do the things we do of. We don't want you to be different. We want you to blend in. But now to banish of religious beliefs. Very interesting. You have an integrity crisis here. Look in verse 6 and 7. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and to whom the prince of the eunuchs, verse 7, gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. Now, it's very interesting. What's have to do with the banishing of religious belief? Now, folks, these names that were original names, those names that we found in verse 6, they were religious names. The name Daniel means God is judge. That's what his name means. Oh, we can't have that. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Oh, we can't talk about Jehovah. Doesn't that sound like our public school system today? And Mishael, who is that? Who is he that is God? Question, who is he that is God? God of heaven. And Azariah, the Lord is my help. Oh, but we can't have those names. Now, don't take this out of, don't get mad at me when I say, but I remember the old days when people had children, they just named, gave them Bible names. Why they gave them Bible names? Because they said, I want my children to have these names. Now, there's nothing wrong with if you have a different name. But I like Miriam, Ezra, and others who have Bible names. You want to choose another, that's between you and God. But let's be sure, these people in that day, they are all given Bible names because of their faith. And so what they were saying to them, we're going to change your name. And the new names that they gave them were names of their false gods and their lifestyle that they lived. We have an integrity crisis. Let me make sure you understand something. Of these four that we just mentioned, Daniel and Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah, they might have changed their names, but not their nature. They might have changed their culture, but they're not their convictions. So the convictions are more important than your culture. Your nature is more important than your name. And I thought about conviction. Integrity. There are three characteristics of integrity you find in these verses. Or tremendous, tremendous characteristics of integrity. We have an integrity crisis today. You know what? I hate to say this. When politicians speak, I don't know. Everybody says, I think they're lying. How do I know if I can trust them? Somebody said that the politician works their gums before they're elected and then gums up the works after they're elected. I think we've seen a lot of that, haven't we? But I want you to notice three thoughts here this morning that speak the characteristics of integrity. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. See, the food and the drink that Babylonians offered were totally against his convictions as he was raised, and with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So we find his convictions. I can't defile myself. You know what I think Daniel was willing to do? He didn't do what he did, just die. You know what a conviction is? Something you'd be willing to die for. Do you have convictions today? Second is, notice verse 8 again. This is important for us, folks. You know, let me say this. No matter when people disagree with, and there's a lot of people that disagree with me on issues, and you. But I want you to notice how Daniel handled the opposition. You know, I think we need to be Christians in handling the opposition. Notice what he does here in verse 8. Right after he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested, I like that. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He just requested that. I never will forget many years ago, 52, 53 years ago. I know I don't look that old. Somebody say amen and I'll give you a dollar afterwards. That I was looking for a job when we moved to California and to study for the ministry, and I had a strong conviction and that I'd find a place where I wouldn't have to work on Sunday because I was going to be a pastor and I need to be where I needed to be. And so I went looking for that and we couldn't find it at first. And thank God for Orbach's department store. And they didn't open on Sunday. And the Lord, I requested a job there, and God just gave us a job there in Maryland for a while. Maryland worked until our first one came along. And I worked a men's clothing store. Isn't that great when you're colorblind that you work in a men's clothing store? I mean, you talk about the miracles of God. It's like me singing. When you're colorblind. Marilyn and I were driving up here today and I can see the yellow and the orange leaves. And she said, you can't see the red? I said, are there red ones out there? My point of it is, I don't know what the point is. But I want to say to you today that he requested. We Christians need to be careful how we handle opposition. I'm a Christian now. We don't do those things. That's not the way to come over. Do it as a Christian gentleman and a Christian lady. I remember when I was at Orbach's and became a manager of the men's department. Hard to believe I could that happen. And as working my way through college, and we would every Christmas we would go into a room and they would serve cokes and drinks like that, and then wine. But I always got me a Coke bottle. Sorry, honey. She thinks drinking Coke is as bad as drinking liquor, but it's okay, you know. And I didn't want them to think that I was going to drink the wrong stuff. And I'd have more than one of them say, hey, listen, can we get you a beer? Can we get you more? I said, thank you, but no thank you. I appreciate the offer. Because I wanted to be a Christian gentleman. Folk, are you listening? We need to be careful how we come across to those that oppose our beliefs. So we see his character, not as well as his convictions, purpose in his heart, but he requested, that's his character. And then I see his commitment. Look there in verse 9, if you will, please. And excuse me, I want to drop all the way down. Let's go down to verse 12. Here's the third thought. Then said, verse 11 picks up the conduct. Then said Daniel, Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had sent over, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Ezra, prove thy servants, this I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, that our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou see, deal with thy servant. Now it's obvious. This man was a man of convictions, man of character, these four. Maybe the other Jews were willing to eat. The other nobility, those with no inability, those with great ability, or there were more than just these four men, but they said, we have convictions. We want to honor the Lord. And so he makes us say, prove thyself. Go to verse 14. And so he consented to them because he didn't demand it. He requested it. So he chose to them, verse 14, in this month, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, you know what happened? Their appearance was much better looking, and the boys are just fresher. I mean, they look healthy and so forth. Well, the point of this, they were committed. See, integrity not only deals with convictions, purpose in his heart, character requests, prove, to demonstrate. Listen, folks, we need to prove we're Christians by our demonstration of how we live. I hope that people can look at us and say, you know, that guy's a Christian. Remember several years ago when I was flying a lot of different places, and at the airport, I remember sitting down and a fellow sitting over there, and we got talking, and I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah. I said, how? He said, how'd you know that? I said, by your character, by your commitment. He could just just shine for the Lord. I want people to say that about me. So we see here the trials in which he faced, three of them, educational, brainwashing, identity, blending in, and integrity, banishing the religious beliefs by changing their names. But Daniel had convictions. He had character. He requested a commitment. He said, just give me 10 days. I'll show you that we are going to be better qualified if we do it God's way. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Are we proving who we say we are? A few years back, I remember it well, I bought something in a Walmart. And then they gave me too much money. I didn't discover that till I got in the car. I went to a crisis to give their money back to them. They wanted me to fill this out. I just wanted to hand them the money. You ever been there? You know why? Because I wanted to demonstrate I was a Christian in every sense of the word. But I got the money back to them. I thought it was easier if they owed me something more than I owed them something. But finally, think with me, the third thought here as we close, we see not only the time in which he lived and the trials in which he faced, but I want you to turn, if you will, these references. They're all in the same book. Go to Daniel 8, because, and follow with me, at least underline the word touched me, because I need a touch from God. Would you say amen to that? You need a touch from God. I don't mean a physical touch, but a touch. And you'll find five times why God had used them so much. Matter of fact, it is said over there in chapter 1 that there was none like them. I like that. There was none like them. You know why? Because they had a touch of God. It's five times. God just brings us out. First one is in chapter 8 and verse 19 and 20. And he said, verse 8. Now as he was speaking with me, God was speaking to him. I was in a deep sleep and my face toward the ground. Did you get those words? But he what? He touched me and set me upright and said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the latter days. The first one deals with sight, with sight. And notice what he shall be. In verse 20, he talks about the things that he saw therein, which thou sawest. I would pray today a touch in my sight. I'm not referring to these physical eyes. I'm referring to my spiritual eyes. God, touch me that I may see things that I have never seen before. That ought to be your prayer when you read this book. Touch my sight and allow me to see things that I've never seen before. And the second one is in the 9th chapter. Turn there with me and look at verse 21 and 22. 21, yea, and whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly by swiftly, what did he do? What's it say? Touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And as he informed me and talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill. I like that. We need not only a touch of sight, but we need a touch of skill to understand God's will for our life and understand what's going on that we need to have an influence, right? Oh, may God touch us and give us a skill today. Would you pray that prayer regularly? I hope. The third one is found in the 10th chapter. And turn there to verse 10 and verse 11 and 12. Verse 10 or verse 9, excuse me, verse 10 of chapter 10. And behold, a hand what? Touch me, there it is. Was sent me on my knees and upon my palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, verse 11, make a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For to him I am now sent. And when he had spoken the words of me, I stood trembling. Notice, to thee thou I am sent. Let me tell you something, folks. God not only needed, we need a touch of our sight and our scales, but be able to stand in the presence of God. He was on his knees and he said, get up, get up. Stand. We need a touch where we can stand in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but one thing I desire more than anything else in the morning, even before I get a cup of coffee, is to be able to sense the presence of God. That's a touch from God. And I hope you have it. And then go to the same chapter, verse 10, and look with me, if you will, in verse 18 and verse 19, or excuse me, verse 16. I already read that one, didn't I? They would stand. Then go to chapter 10, verse 18. Then he came and touched me like one appearance of a man. And he strengthened me. I need to pray that God will not only touch me with the sight that I can see things, skill to know things, and certainly to stand before him, but to have a touch whereby I be strengthened. You need the strength of God this morning. And then certainly back to verse 10, verse 16, to be able to speak what God wants you to speak. Look in verse 16 of chapter 10. That's the fifth one. And behold, one like the Semites, of the similitudes of the Son of Man, touched my lips. I didn't want to come up here this morning without a touch of my lips from God. It makes no difference if you understand me. My words aren't always the best, but thank God if you get a touch from God, you'll get the message. I pray today that Daniel, these four friends, had that touch of speech, that touch of skill, that touch of strength, and be able to stand in the presence of God and skill in all these things we just mentioned. Oh, I pray today, as we close our morning service, God would speak and stir us.